Actually, I was thinking that after that song, we could just skip the sermon and just keep on going, but... Lynn Biginelli, during the passing of the peace, gave me a hug and gave me some encouragement. She said, "Knock 'em dead, Phil." I'm preaching from up here because we don't have the gizmo that allows me to preach down there. This morning we continue our journey through Max Lucado's book titled Fearless. Each chapter has us face a major fear that many of us have about different things in life. This week we look at the fear of the end of life. You might have thought when you saw the title that today's sermon is a rather unusual topic for a day like Father's Day. However, the more I thought about it, it's not as unusual as we might think. As I think about my own father, one of the most important, if not the most important thing that he and my mom taught us as children was about God's love for us and what he did for us through Jesus Christ. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." From as early as I can remember, and I don't have that great a memory back then, but from as early as I can remember, I have always known this verse. So let me suggest that instead of being put off by this topic, that we embrace it. Let's embrace it and make this morning about a recommitment to raising our children to become really strong women and men of God. Personally, I don't think there's anything more important than we do. And we promise it every time we have a baptism. That being said, I do realize that this is a day of celebration. So hopefully we laugh a little, cry a little if need to, as we explore our Lord Savior's resurrection. And because it's a celebration, I do not think we should have to work very hard. So I'm going to tell you exactly what I'd like you to take away from this morning. Let's die with faith. Yep, you heard me correctly. Let's die with faith, you and me. Let us allow the sure and certain reality of the resurrection of Jesus to seep into every part of our being so that it defines how we view the grave. Let it free those who were slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. I'd reread that so you get it, but I'm going to do it again later so you'll get it. A man dies and goes to heaven. Of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, "Okay, here's how this works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you have done, and I give you a certain number of points for each, depending on how good I think it is. When you reach 100 points, you're in." "Okay," the man says. "I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, not even in my heart." "That's wonderful," says Peter. "That's worth 3 points. 3 points, the man says. Well, "I attended church all my life and I supported ministry with my tithe and service." "Terrific," says Peter. That is certainly worth a point. Just 1 point? Jeepers. Okay, how about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. That's good for 2 more points. 2 points? 2 points? At this rate, the only way I get into heaven is by the grace of God. Exactly. Come on in. When I chose scripture for this morning, I should have asked Bob to just put various in that slot, because clearly I will be all over the map today. I begin with John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the previous chapter, Jesus has just told his disciples, I will be with you only a little longer. Verse 33. So you can be sure that the hearts of the disciples were very deeply troubled. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we unpack this somewhat uncomfortable topic, open our hearts and open our minds to your promises. Amen. To us, the promises that Jesus makes here bring comfort. For the disciples, they would have had no reference to understand. Jesus was promising to accomplish something impossible in their eyes. Traditional Judaism was divided on the subject of resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. For them, death was a one-way ticket to nowhere. The Pharisees believed in resurrection, but only in some kind of spiritual sense. Ancient Greeks believed in resurrection, but it was also a spiritual one. And this spiritual ride got you a boat ride across the river where your soul was released into a sunless afterlife of spirits and shadows. Sounds dreadful. Personally, I would rather death be the end of it all than end up in a place like that. Yet into the midst of this culture, Jesus promises not just an afterlife, but a better life. If we dissect the verses in John further, there's an interesting image that us Westerners probably miss. To the disciples, however, it would have been unmistakable. In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. These are references to a wedding. It is the promise of a groom to his bride. Upon receiving permission of both families, the groom would return to his father's house and build a home for his bride. He prepared a place. By promising to do the same for us, Jesus elevates funerals to the same hope level as weddings. For Jesus, a trip to the cemetery and the walk down the aisle warrant identical excitement. Weddings are great news, hope-filled, new beginnings, endless possibilities. Jesus says, so are burials. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Let us take a look at the other scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:20-27. Apostle Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ." You see, Christ who has been raised is the guarantee of the resurrection of all God's redeemed people. Through Adam, death came to all his descendants. And yep, that's you and me. So the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, Jesus Christ, also called the second Adam. Jesus, the first fruits of the harvest, was raised from the dead in his time in history. Now, when my wife read my sermon, the only question she had was, "What do you mean by first fruits?" So I looked it up, and I was kind of thinking it had something to do with a tithe, and it's similar to that. The Israelites were to give God the first fruits, the best of their harvest, in thanksgiving for the bountiful harvest to come. So Jesus, the first fruits of the harvest, was raised from the dead in his time in history. And the bountiful harvest to come is all of us that belong to him will be raised at his second coming. Patty was satisfied with that answer. Jesus must reign until he has completely destroyed all persons and powers that oppose him. He then will hand over the kingdom to the Father. There are two schools of thought regarding Jesus' reign. The first position is that Jesus will actually reign on earth for 1,000 years while he destroys all that opposes him. The second position is that Jesus reigns over the course of history and in the lives of his people. His reign continues in our present age, and he will continue to reign until death and Hades have been thrown into the lake of fire. Revelations 20:14-15. Now, I do not know which camp you find yourself in. And personally, I don't really think it matters too much. For me, the second position rings more true than the first. I want to share another scripture with you. 1 Corinthians 13:12. It is familiar. Again, Apostle Paul says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." This scripture not only pertains to what Jesus' reign actually looks like, we're not supposed to have all the answers right now. Not only pertains to what Jesus' reign actually looks like, but also what happens to us at our death. If we read Scripture straight up, that is literally, then when we die, we somehow sleep until the second coming of Christ. Yet this does not fit with my reality of dying and death. Folks, I think most of you would agree with me that I have a rather odd skill set. I am invited to walk some remarkable journeys with many of you. And I thank God every day for that. Yet oftentimes the journey ends with me helping you die. I want to share with you some of my experience, some of my knowledge, and why I am so convinced that upon death we go immediately to be with our God. I cannot count, literally, I tried, and I cannot count how many people before they die will be having a quiet conversation with me. And then suddenly the conversation shifts. I am no longer important. I am no longer part of the conversation. The conversation is now with others, those I cannot see, but I am certain the dying person can. My own grandmother, who lost her baby triplets in a terrible accident, had one such experience. One moment, she and my father are talking quietly in a hospital room. The next second, she is looking all around the room as if the cloud of witnesses has become clear. Then she excitedly starts asking them about her triplets. "Where are my triplets? Where are they? I want to see them." Many of you have heard from my father the story about his journey toward the light, toward God, after he fell down an icy mountain, Idlewild. He was totally convinced he was moving toward the light, toward God, until he realized, or he was told, it was not his time and he was to return to his body and the pain he knew was coming because of it. Personally, I'm really glad he did come back. We've had a lot of great years together after that experience. Others are clearly speaking to a spouse or a son or daughter who has gone first, that seemed to be waiting for the dying one to arrive. For several women, they were clearly speaking to their husbands and an adult child. I could go on and on and on. Want more? There are a whole lot of books written on the subject of going to heaven and returning. Many of you probably read some of them. I have to admit that I struggle mightily to reconcile these two positions. You can ask Bill. I almost gave this topic back to him to preach on it because of my struggle. But maybe it's part of the reason God wanted me to preach it. Might I suggest that Jesus comes again every day and takes us to himself when we die? The second coming of Jesus every day. And then in his timing, he will come and finally destroy death and Hades. What a glorious day that will be. Honestly, for now, the only thing I can be completely sure of is that when we die, wherever we go, God will be there. How do I know that? Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 37, 39 tells us very clearly. Again, very familiar verses. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is everybody listening? That's powerful. Need more assurance? 1 Corinthians 15, Apostle Paul again cites hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of witnesses, including himself, who saw our Lord and Savior do physical deeds in his physical resurrected body. So let us die with faith, you and me. Let us allow the sure and certain reality of the resurrection of Jesus to seep into every part of our being so that it defines how we view the grave. Let it free those who were slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. Still have a fear of the end of life? Come and talk to me. I have helped plenty of people who are afraid of dying die. And I will tell you the same thing I tell all my peeps with the same fear. How about you worry about packing and you let me worry about where you're going? If I had been by your side on your deathbed, down the stretch, you would have heard me quietly saying over and over and over, when the time comes, you'll know it and it will be okay. When the time comes, you will know it and it will be okay. Of this, I am convinced. Max Lucado ends the chapter with a question. This matter of dying bravely? I think I will. May you do the same. I close with another joke. First, because it's Father's Day. Second, because I can. And thirdly, because I think it speaks to not being afraid of dying. An 85-year-old couple, having been married almost 60 years, had died in a car crash. They had been in good health the last 10 years, mainly due to her interest in health food and exercise. When they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen, a huge master bath suite, and a jacuzzi. As they oohed and awed, the old man asked Peter how much all this was going to cost. "It's free," Peter replied. "This is heaven." Next, they went out back to survey the championship golf course that the home backed up against. They would have golfing privileges every day, and each week the course changed to a new one representing the great golf courses of the earth. The old man asked, "What are the green fees?" Peter replied, "This is heaven. You play for free." Next, they went to the clubhouse and saw the lavish buffet lunch with the cuisines of the world laid out before them. "How much to eat?" asked the old man. "Don't you understand yet? This is heaven. It's free." "Well, where are the low-fat and low-cholesterol tables?" the old man asked. Peter explained, "That's the best part. You can eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never get fat and you never get sick. This is heaven." With that, the old man went into a fit of anger. He threw his hat down, he stomped on it, he's shrieking wildly. Peter and the man's wife both tried to calm him down, asking, "What is wrong?" The old man looked at his wife and said, "This is all your fault. If it weren't for your blasted bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago." Thank you. Let's die with faith, you and me. And then let's sing a song.